Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Clint. I know that we're going to be coming to the literal table later on this morning, and so we're going to hear some of these words spoken again. It's a bit of a communion sandwich with the Word of God this morning. I think that's okay because of the words that we're thinking of, the words that we're spending a little bit chewing on this morning. They're good words for us to spend time with. I want to begin by just saying the phrase you've probably heard several times already this morning, Happy New Year. You can turn to the person on your left and say it again. That's all right. It's acceptable. Happy New Year. We can greet each other in this way. And I want to just think about it for a moment. You've probably heard the phrase over and over again, and we say it without a whole lot of thought. Just even the word happy, right? We have this word that we use at McDonald's, right? We have happy meals, and you're not always feeling happy after you're eating them. And we have things like, if you're like me and you're in a public place and someone near you starts singing happy birthday, you join in because you just like to sing. And I don't know the person. I don't really need to know them. It's a happy moment. And so I'll sing it. Happy birthday to you and happy birthday to you. But anyways, I wanted to think a little bit about the meaning of words, and I want you to know that when I say something like Happy New Year, that what I'm saying is it's a spoken prayer in that moment. I pray that the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who is the source of all happiness, would be revealed to you and through you in even new ways this next year, right? There's so much in that statement, just Happy New Year. There are places throughout the calendar and the rhythms of the church calendar that have impacted the world outside of things having to do with Jesus as Lord. There are ways that our rhythms as the body of Christ have influenced culture and influenced society to the point where we have school schedules and work schedules impacted by these celebrations of Christmas, of Easter. We've made an impact on some of the rhythms, and they in turn have made an impact as well as we have all kinds of seasonal sales that happen, right? And the commercialization of some of these really good holidays, and I'll admit some things I take advantage of even during those commercialized moments. So we have impacted the cycles and the kind of rhythms of our world, but we have also been impacted, and we are impacted by the rhythms of the world also. It goes both directions. And we have had celebrations of New Year's for thousands of years. And ever since, was it Julius Caesar who kind of said that, hey, from now on, we're going to celebrate the beginning of a new year on January 1st as kind of a tribute to Janus, right? The Roman god of transitions or new beginnings. There was a two-headed thing where he was looking simultaneously at things that were and things that will be. And we didn't really like that a whole lot, right, as Christians, until there was this guy named Pope Gregory the Eighth, who said, hey, wait a minute, let's fix some of the work that they did on the calendar, and we're going to start using the same calendar as the rest of the world, because it just makes sense for the whole world to use the same calendar. And we said, well, as long as it's become ours, right? Because Pope Gregory helped fix some of the mistimings, and once he did that, then we could accept it. Now it's our calendar also, so we're okay moving forward, celebrating the new year on January 1st. It's all that to say that January 1st has long symbolized new beginnings,
right? And as new creations, we're really big fans of new beginnings. And because of that, it's become a natural moment for us to pause and to assess things like who we are. What are we doing? Why are we doing these things that we're doing? And it's become a natural point of reference for us to look at our habits, right, and our practices, to maybe stop doing some of the things that we want to leave behind and purposefully take on some new practices or some new habits that we want to be formed by. Now, we often talk about the roots of our church as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, the roots of our church as being the fruit of this Methodist movement, right? Connected to all that God did through a man named John Wesley, who helped kind of transform this experience of church and experience of God's people from the form of religion to a movement that was actually transforming hearts and transforming homes all week long in the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we've joined that movement as Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. And one of the gifts that Wesley gave to the denomination, to the movement that he kind of helped bring about by the power of God, was this gift known as the covenant service. The covenant service. And the covenant service was used in British Methodism, especially to kind of begin each new year. They would go through this service and reaffirm their identity as covenant people. And as we're talking about the meanings of words, you can probably list on your hand how many times in the past year you've used the word covenant in regular conversation. Right? It's just not a word that we use a lot. And so for us to go through the covenant service that John Wesley had written may not always be particularly meaningful, because it would take a lot of translation. And I encourage you, check it out and go through it. I've shared a bit with you on the back of your note sheet this morning. Well, don't look. We're going to look at that later together. But before I went too much further, I do want to talk about this word covenant, because it's important to what I believe God has to share for us from His Word this morning. There's a podcast that I listen to with my kids every once in a while. It's called The Spitballers. It's not a particularly religious podcast, but it's funny, okay? And once in a while, they play a game called What's the Difference? Okay, it's a fun game where they take three words that we kind of use interchangeably in our just everyday speech, and they try to decide arbitrarily what's the difference between these three words. For an example, they may see something like, what's the difference between a smell, a scent, and an aroma? Right? What's the difference between a smell, a scent, and an aroma? Now, you can write that down if you want, or you can just tuck it away to have that fun conversation later. It's a fun thing to just talk about as we discover the meanings of words. But I think they're onto something in that we discover meanings of words when we compare them to other similar words. And so recently, just driving in the minivan with my kids and knowing that I wanted to talk about covenant this morning, I asked my kids, what's the difference between a promise, an oath, and a covenant? What's the difference between a promise, an oath, and a covenant? We had a really good conversation. We made some decisions as a family that were going to help humanity. And so arbitrarily, we decided the unofficial levels of commitment, as determined by the Anderson family in our minivan, are the following, okay? Number one, we had promise. So we decided that a promise was the easiest of the three things to break. A promise is slightly committed to something, right? You think about the kind of ways you would use the word promise. I promise that I'm going to fill in the blank, all right? Next, we have oath. And now with oath, we've gone a little bit further, right? There's a consequence involved if you break it. And the focus is on the thing that you're committed to doing, right? I am making an oath that I will, and if I don't, then something's going to happen because I've made this oath. We've gone a step further from promise. And then finally we come to the word that we don't use a lot, but it's really, really important, is this word covenant. And we determined in our expertise as a family in the minivan that a covenant is the most serious of these three things. There's a commitment there, but the commitment is not just by itself. The commitment is rooted into how the commitment transforms the relationship of the two or more parties involved. And this is wisdom, right? I mean, you can take that to just don't leave yet. But that's really good stuff, okay? So we decided that these were the three differences between promise and oath and covenant. And we know that one of the best ways to understand the difference between three particular words that seem interchangeable is to see all three of these words used nearby one another in context. And thankfully, God's word uses all three of these words throughout Scripture several times. And today, we're going to focus on one particular area in the letter to the Hebrews. And it's a really great text to help us out because throughout the book of Hebrews, the author is helping us understand a bit more about the covenant that God has made with his people and how it existed before Jesus and how it exists now, how we exist as God's covenant people after what God began in Jesus Christ. And he aimed to help Christians understand why, as people of the covenant that God has made through Jesus Christ, we should not go back to the ways of Judaism that had nothing to do with what God has done in Jesus Christ. But before I get too mixed up here, I want to just go to the scripture because this has a little more weight than conversations with kids in my minivan, right? Just a little. So here are some scriptural uses of commitment words. Things like Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, where he says, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath." Right, so here's two of our words. God confirms a promise with an oath. All right, now let's go one step further. Hebrews 7, verse 22 says, "Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant." Right? So taken together, what we have here is God confirms in an oath, which takes on flesh in Jesus, the promise of a covenant that is better than the original covenant. All right, now this is all becoming a lot to try to clarify, and it would be dangerous if I just started spouting off at this point. So I'm going to turn to a larger portion of Hebrews, which is our text for today, that gives us a bit more insight. Now this is a long text, but I want us to approach it with open hearts and open ears this morning. We've come through the Christmas season, right? And this season was filled with, if you have younger kids at home, a lot of assembly instructions. And a lot of these things that we read are not as important as they thought they were, right? We know how to do these things. We know how to use the product or assemble the toy. These words we're about to read, this is life. Hear these words spoken from your Creator to you in love. This is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. He says, "Now the main point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tent that the Lord, and not any mortal, has set up. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They offer worship in a sanctuary that is a sketch, a shadow of the heavenly one. For Moses, when he was about to erect the tent, was warned, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a more excellent ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted through better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second one. God finds fault with them when he says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I had no concern for them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, and I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old will soon disappear. Now, as we read the final words of this passage, I want to highlight something that has a lot of potential to be misinterpreted. Even Jesus knew the tendency would be that we might do away with the ways that we were shaped by the Hebrew Bible, right? By the Old Testament. So Jesus purposefully said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And I love the way it was said recently by a New Testament scholar, Michael Bird. He wrote these words, "Hebrews insists that the scaffolding is now eclipsed by the actual building, the fulfillment of the scriptural hopes in Jesus, the Son." Right? What God has been doing through his covenant relationship with his people is not shoved aside as something unimportant. It is that relationship within which the church, the work of God in Jesus Christ, has come and been building and building, and now has grown into this thing that God is doing and launching, inaugurating through Jesus Christ, entering into our world in the flesh. And so with all these things, we've been given a better understanding this morning so far of covenant from Scripture. It's a word that communicates a commitment that goes down to the deepest level of our very identity. No longer a people who have to be taught the ways of God externally, we've become a people who are formed by covenant to the very core of our being, from the least to the greatest. We have a knowledge of God that isn't just taught, but it's experienced. God has made God's self known to us. And as we're still in the midst of Christmastide, we continue celebrating that God became flesh in Jesus Christ. The words quoted here in this passage were from Jeremiah 31. But the author does something interesting to these words. When Jeremiah first said, "No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me." Right? He uses the word know twice there, K-N-O-W. And he uses the Hebrew word originally, the word yada, for know both times. And yada is a very intimate word. It's a relational word. And it's more about relational knowledge than informational knowledge, right? It's the same word from Genesis chapter 4, where Adam knew Eve and she became pregnant, right? This is a very relational term for knowing. But when it was translated into the Greek, both in the Septuagint and here again in Hebrews, The decision was made to change one of the words. And by using two different words for no here, the authors have indicated and emphasized that the type of knowledge has changed in this new covenant. We have moved from those who know information about God to those who can actually know God intimately in relationship. We've moved from those who know about God to those who are invited to know God and to be known by God. And so as we begin this new year, I want to ask us the question, have you moved from knowing about God to knowing God intimately in relationship? Have you moved from telling God what you need from God to asking God what He desires from you? Asking God why He's delighted to have you where He has you today? Are you willing to take a step forward in the direction of this new covenant that transforms your identity? And that may look different for each of us, right? Maybe you're here this morning and either you're new to this church or you're new or returning to Jesus in some ways. And so taking a step forward this year for you may just look like saying a prayer to a God who you're not even sure completely listens or is there. Are you willing to take that step forward? Maybe it's that you've been following God and you originally began to follow God because you wanted to avoid some sort of suffering, or you wanted to help to make it through a suffering that you're currently going through. And it was natural to turn to God who can help us in our times of suffering. And you're being invited this morning to consider that this salvation that God offers is so much bigger than simply escaping suffering. You've been invited to relationship with God. Maybe it's the fact that you've been walking with God for years already, but your focus has been on obedience to these ways of Scripture. And that's not a bad thing. Obedience is a sign of faith. And yet you're hearing this morning in a new way that God is inviting that obedience not to be a response to rules and ways, but a response to a relationship and a transformation of heart where God's love has taken root and grows and bears fruit and transforms and brings life. The author of Hebrews goes over the details again and again throughout the book, how Jesus has become this new great high priest who offers a sacrifice through his own blood once for all time on our behalf. Hear these words. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. I'm going to pause for a second there. See, the author of Hebrews is saying, I know that you're familiar with priesthood. You've seen priests that have come and they've made sacrifices and eventually they've died. And they've come and they've made sacrifices and eventually they've died. But I want to tell you that we have a great high priest that lives forever. And so this role that he's fulfilling is not a role that will ever cease. He continues, consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And the writer goes on to encourage the readers to persevere in their faith, because they know that all that is needed has already been accomplished on their behalf. He doesn't tell them to sit back and relax because there's nothing left to do. Rather, he invites them to dive deep into this new relationship, dive deep into this new reality, because we live in a world that needs to know what God has done. I don't have to tell you how much our world needs living reflections of covenant-loving relationships. Even before COVID, right? Western culture, especially, where our trajectory was heading in a direction of isolation and loneliness and disconnection. And psychologists and sociologists, even way outside of religious aims, were lamenting how shallow so many of our relationships had become, how we were influenced by technology or greed for position or power or profit or just busy. And as Christians, even, we are not immune from those paces. The impact of a consumer-driven culture has influenced the way we approach membership to churches. It's impacted the way we approach marriage itself, even, as our world tells us that happiness or fulfillment is always one life change away. And into this world where we're encouraged to change things all the time, we can easily feel like we're sinking in quicksand, needing a solid foundation, needing something that is not going to change. When Netflix announces that they're not going to let you use your parents' account anymore, it makes you wonder, what can we trust? See, I'm just making sure you're all with me still, right? What are the solid foundations in a world where so many things continue to change? Into this world, we hear the invitation that we would be united as God's covenant people. And this word covenant was a purposeful choice by God. Even in an ancient Near East that was outside of God's people, the root of the word covenant is this word for cutting, right? It was connected to blood sacrifice, which was the deepest and most powerful way to solidify any commitment. Covenant draws its power and draws its meaning from the power of life itself, connected to blood sacrifice. And so in Jesus, God becomes the eternal sacrifice, inviting us into a covenant relationship with him that will never end. No smoke machines, no sales pitch, no convincing needed. Just the divine fresh water of a covenant relationship to a people who are living in parched and disordered, disconnected relationships. We hear these words and it is refreshing. It is something solid for us to stand on, something solid for us to build on, something solid for us to proclaim to a world that doesn't know if anything remains. And so with this context in mind, listen as the author continues. He says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It's not a message that says Jesus has done all the work and now he stands on your behalf in the presence of God so that now you can passively sit back and wait for new creation. Rather, the author of Hebrews says, every need has been met in Jesus, the final sacrifice, who stands resurrected as our great high priest in the presence of the Father, empowering us to live by his Spirit, to hold fast to our living faith even now, as those who are held forever together in loving covenant relationship with Yahweh. I want to just repeat that sentence over and over again because I really like it, but you have it written down. You can take it with you. When I was in the world of sales, right, I did radio advertising and I sold mail machines for a small amount of time. And when I was trained as a salesman, we talk about the different things that need to be accomplished in order to make a sale, to make people feel the pain so much that when you present the remedy for the pain, it makes no, they don't have to worry about being convinced any further. They want to be remedied of that pain. They want the fix for the problem that you've pointed out. And the beauty of the message that we hear from Hebrews today is that this is not a sales pitch that we need to present. That when I'm preaching from the Word of God this morning, or you're sharing this with people, your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, whoever, this is not something on our shoulders to convince people of. The truth of Scripture is that we exist now within the context of a new covenant in which God, through Christ and the power of His Spirit, has put His ways and put His heart in our mind and hearts, calling us His own and allowing us to know Him intimately. As humans, the very fact that one of the ways we celebrate New Year's is by making resolutions, right? Making new promises, making new oaths to ourselves and to others, that we'll make changes. The fact that we do this is kind of a communal confession that we are the kind of people who need to make reaffirmations. Because we mess up. Because we're weak at times. Because we are not the kind of people who can make this kind of covenant that has been made. And yet, we're invited to be covenant people. I invite you today to be reminded of a God who has declared His love for you in a complete and eternal way. A way of covenant that never needs to be renewed because it's never ending and never fading. And believing this compels us to all kinds of responses. It invites us to understand that we're not just attending church services here on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever, but we're living in a worshiping community of covenant as a family on mission with God. As those created in His image, it impacts our marriages, it impacts our friendships, it impacts our families, it impacts every relationship we have as we want to echo the covenant love, to proclaim and to reveal that kind of covenant love by the nature of who we are in relationship with others. And God is inviting us. God is inviting us to abide within His covenant love in a new way today. In response to that invitation, John Wesley had written words of an entire covenant service that I talked about earlier, where churches would recite together the words that reaffirmed words of promise, words of oath, and words of covenant that would offer to refresh their lives and refresh their commitment to one another and to God together. And I've included some of those words on the back of your note sheet this morning. Don't turn to it now. Don't read it now, okay? This is your homework. There's a prayer from the covenant service that I've written, I've included as written by John Wesley, but I've also kind of just rewritten it in my language. And what I would challenge you to do is rewrite it as you would say it. It's not the Bible. It's not something that you can't play with. Play with the words. How would you say that kind of prayer in your life today? But don't jump forward into praying them without first spending some time trying to understand them and understand how they reflect the covenant that has already been offered to us. And allow yourself to abide as one who God has already invited into covenant relationship out of His love for you. As we turn to the table today, as we move forward in worship and in communion, we turn to Jesus today. And we find not a topic for us to increase our knowledge of, but we find a friend. We find a priestly Savior. And we find the love of our Father in flesh, who seeks to embrace us fully in ways that will transform everything. As we move forward in worship and as we move forward in singing a song of response, I want you to just allow yourself to realize the covenant that God has offered, the love for you, the love for that unites us, that is not subject to change. And as you live in that love, as you abide in relationship with God, you know Him and you are known by Him in ways that change everything. Let's continue in worship together.